Formation class worked with me to order this service, and so I picked two hymns, and they picked two hymns, and How Great Thou Art was one of the hymns that the class chose, and I don't think we've ever sung it on Easter Sunday, but now that we are, I'm thinking we should all the time. It's a wonderful one for Easter, isn't it? Will you join me in prayer? Living God, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the new light of this day, to open our lips to tell of the empty tomb, and through your Spirit, open our hearts and lives, that as we hear the good news, we would believe it and live it. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. The Old Testament lesson on this Easter Sunday comes from the book of God's prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. It's on page 532 and here. And God says through the mouth of his prophet, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel. We've been studying Luke's gospel this year. So it's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 748 and here. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. Finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from 1 Corinthians. It's verse 15. It's chapter 15, verses 19 through 26, and it's page 815 and here. And Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthian church, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women took the spices, the ones they had saved, to anoint the body of Jesus. It was required by Jewish law, but forbidden on the Sabbath, which began at sundown Friday night. And the women went to the tomb. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels tell this same story. The details, the specific details vary, the number of women, but Mary Magdalene is always listed first. The number of angels, or young men, sometimes they're called, depending on the gospel, varies. The angels' words vary. But all the stories agree. It was the women who went first. They went, the text says very early in the morning, but here, crack of dawn, okay, right? While it was still dark. They all, the Gospels say, they found the stone rolled away, and they didn't find the body of Jesus. And all the women were stuck in doubt and fear. One of the earliest reasons that the resurrection was held to be true is because the women got there first, and the women were the first ones to tell the story. In Jewish law, a woman's voice, a woman's testimony, was not a testimony in a court of law. So scholars agree that if somebody was going to make up a story about the resurrection of Jesus, they wouldn't have had women getting there first and then women running to tell the story, because literally nobody would believe them. The testimony would not hold up in court because women's voices counted for nothing. But these women went to the tomb and they did not find the body of Jesus. The construction of the Greek is that not that they didn't find the body that existed, but it was somewhere else, but that there was literally no body to be found. And Luke says in the text, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is the first time in Luke's gospel, and we're almost to the end of it, right? In terms of the chapters in Luke's gospel. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that he's put those two words, Lord and Jesus, together, right? Even at the crucifixion, when Luke's telling the story of the crucifixion, Luke does not use the word Lord. So this is the first time in Luke that he tells us they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. But the resurrection story in all the Gospels begins with fear and confusion. The word confusion is like complete disorientation. They weren't just a little bit afraid. They weren't just a little bit confused. They were completely disoriented. It was still Good Friday for them. They came to the tomb at the crack of dawn. They were expecting to have to find somebody to help him roll away the stone. If we had a person standing there, that type of garden tomb, they're still existing in Palestine. There's one on the Mount of Olives. You can go see it today. The stone would have been as tall as a person, right? So there's no way those women could have been able to roll away the stone. One of the other Gospels says as they went, they're saying to each other, who's going to help us roll away the stone? Right? Because clearly they couldn't have done it by themselves. But it's still Good Friday for them. But we know, because we know the end of the story, that the story doesn't stay there. There are two angels. They're dressed in shining raiment, shining garments that shine like lightning. So I think Luke wants us to think of the transfiguration, right? When Jesus is on the mountain and his clothes are transfigured, and the disciples, the three closest disciples to Jesus, see him as he really is. So here's two men inside the tomb, and their clothes are shining like lightning. And they say, "What are you doing here? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" In other words, you're in a cemetery. right? When we go to a cemetery, every once in a while I'm able to be in Southern California and go to my mother's grave or to the columbarium where my father's ashes are, and that's a place of death, right? And the angels say to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. They know exactly who the women are looking for. And they say, he has been raised. In other words, he didn't raise himself, right? All the times during Jesus' 3-year journey with his disciples when he kept telling them, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over, and he will be killed, and on the third day he will rise. The angels echo that, but they say, he has been raised. God did it. God was on the move. And then the angels say this very important statement, only in Luke. They say, remember? Remember how he told you? How he would be handed over to the hands of sinners and on be crucified and on the third day be raised again? And then Luke tells us, then they remembered his words. So on Maundy Thursday, there were 30 or so of us, I think, gathered here to share the Lord's Supper and to remember Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And we told the story on Maundy Thursday of the first Passover and how God commanded the children of Israel to keep telling that story to their children and their children's children, how when the angel of death did not pass over the Egyptians, the angel of death did pass over the children of Israel and they were delivered to freedom. And at the sunrise service at 6:30, there was quite a few of us there. And we started telling the story from the garden, right? We read a psalm that talks about the dawn of creation and God's ways with God's people, and we did that so that we could remember. Remember, the angel says? Remember what he said to you? He told you this was going to happen. And then Luke says to us, then they, the women, remembered his words. Their faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ began at that moment. They remembered God's faithfulness in the past. They experienced God's presence in the present, and they began to trust in God's future. Because faith is not certainty like in scientific certainty, but it's a response of trust to declared truth. When I say to my children, I love you, as I've been saying for 30-something years now, depending on which kid I'm telling, they believe it. And I believe that they believe it because it's been true for them their whole lives. When my husband says to me, I love you, my response to him is faith in our relationship because he's been saying it to me for almost 40 years now, I think, okay? I lost track, all right? So, faith is a response of trust to declared truth. The women came to what they thought was a Good Friday world. They were still stuck in Good Friday. And an angel was there, and so they found resurrection morning. They found Easter. Now, we know because Luke tells us that the first Easter sermon was not very successful, right? Okay, so they come, they meet the angels. The angels say, don't you remember what he told you? They go running back to the disciples and they say, we saw the angel, the body of Jesus is not there. He's risen just as he said. And Luke tells us that the disciples did not believe it, that their words seemed to them an idle tale. That's the King James, I think. Sheer nonsense. Somebody put bah humbug. Somebody else put, there's other words I can't say in here, that what the disciples said, thought, believed, that the women were saying. It's hokey. There is no way this is true. So the first sermon given by the women to the disciples, to the apostles, Luke is calling them by now, apostle is sent, right? Sent to proclaim the good news, was not, oh, wow, this is so cool, let's go, was, are you kidding me? This is so not true, the disciples say. That first Easter sermon did not result in belief, which is comforting to me as someone who preaches routinely, right? Okay? Because that's not the point. The point is the changed lives of the women, and then because of their testimony and because of Jesus' encounters with the disciples after his death, the point is renewed and resurrected lives and God's new creation. I read to you Isaiah's song of God's new creation, God's restoration of all that was broken, God's mission to put right all that was wrong in the world. The future that the women saw as they were on their way to the tomb was bleak and hopeless. But on that dawn of that Easter morning, they heard God's promise to take delight in his people, to restore homes and lives and families, to restore God's good creation, and to call God's people to live together in peace and holiness. That's the future that begins with resurrection. The angel said, he is not here. He has been raised. And that fact means that every generation of believers from then till now has that story to tell. Rowan Williams is the retired Archbishop of Canterbury. The Archbishop of Canterbury is the head of the Anglican Church in the UK. He says this, the believer's life is a testimony to the risenness of Jesus. He or she, the believer, demonstrates that Jesus is not dead by living a life in which Jesus is the never-failing source of affirmation, challenge, enrichment, and enlargement. It's a pattern. It's a dance. It's intelligible is only when its pivot and heart become manifest, when the believer shows Jesus as the center of his or her life. In resurrection, Jesus makes us alive. In the Orthodox world, they often show Easter icons, you know, because the icons are the pictures. They often show Jesus trampling down hell. One ancient Easter greeting is, Jesus is risen, trampling down death by death and on those in the tombs giving life. And so often there's an icon that will show Jesus bending down and snatching the dead by the hand and pulling them out of their own tombs. It's kind of it's not an image we use on Easter morning, but for the Orthodox believers, that image of Jesus snatching people from the jaws of death is real and true. In resurrection, Jesus lifts us from death, not just physical death, but the death of our hopes and our dreams and our relationship. Resurrection is the beginning of our new life every time we remember Jesus. Orthodox theologian, a patriarch in the Greek church, says this, the resurrection is not the resuscitation of a body. It's the beginning of the reformation, the transfiguration of the world. Every time we remember Jesus, we proclaim that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, so all will be made alive. And our response, our transformation, is to go and tell the story, even if it seems like utter nonsense, like the wistful imaginings of deceived women. We know the story. The world out there tells a different one often, the one in which Good Friday just lasts forever. But we know a different story. And because the tomb was empty on resurrection morning, our job is to tell it, to live it, to become it. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise you that your glory has dawned on us and brought us into this day of resurrection. We rejoice that the grave could not hold your son and that he has conquered death and risen to rule over all the powers of this earth. We praise you that he summons us to new life and to follow him with joy and gladness. By your Spirit, lift us from doubt and despair and set our feet on Christ's holy way. that our lives might be signs of his life, and that all we have might show forth his love. Praise and glory and thanksgiving to you, our God, forever and ever. In the name of Jesus, who is our strength and our salvation, we pray. Amen.